1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verses 22 to verse 25. So beginning in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this portion of your word, and we just pray that you would help us today to understand the truth contained here. Help us to be looking on those things that are eternal, and to once again look to your eternal word with reverence and respect and honor that it is deserving of. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout this year, our theme and desire has been that we would have 2020 spiritual vision, that the Lord would open our eyes, that we would see. And of course, what we're speaking of is that we would see the world through the eyes of faith, that we would understand the world not just based on the things that we see around us, but we would include the things that are spiritual, the things that are eternal. Because to do so, it helps us to keep on the right path in life, and it helps us to have the right attitude as we face so much uncertainty in our present day. That if we look just at what's going on and we have no context in terms of God and eternity and spiritual things, it's easy to get discouraged and depressed and in despair. But when we understand what's going on, it helps us to process it properly and function properly throughout it all. And of course, this desire for 2020 spiritual vision led us to ponder the thought of 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, where it says, "We look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And that's the idea, that we need to have that focus not on the temporal things of life, but on that which is eternal. And we've considered that and tried to apply that principle in many different ways already. We thought, okay, a lot of times what is our focus on our outward appearance, on our physical health? But instead we should be working on an inward man, seeking to have the health of our souls be developed, that we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We saw it as well as we looked at the life and the mindset of the patriarchs, that we should not be held down to this world. Instead, we should be desiring that better country that is in heavenly, and having that thought that that is our true home. And we need to be having that as our desire and our focus. But last week as well, we saw the idea of the eternal priorities that we should have. Instead of being worried about the meeting of our physical needs right now, we need to instead, as it said in Matthew chapter 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting that as we put God first, He will ensure that our needs are amply provided for. And so today we want to further apply the truth of 2 Corinthians 4:18. We're doing it from a different angle, and that is in terms of what we honor, what we value, what we trust, and what we govern and guide our lives by. We live in very confusing times in which it is hard to discern between truth and falsehood. We see that there's so many different fact checkers out there, and we're even kind of finding that some of the fact checkers need to be fact checked. And it can be very difficult to really discern things, just what spin, what slant has been put on different news items and other events. It's hard to sometimes know between good and evil. We want to have it really simple of, okay, these are the good guys, these are the bad guys, and usually it's not that clear cut. The ones that are vilified are not the monsters that necessarily they're portrayed to be, but the ones that are portrayed as being perfect and innocent are not not the saints that they are presented to be either. We struggle sometimes even to tell what's the difference between right and wrong, and in a situation, what is the right thing to do. And so the question we want to ask, well, who or what can we trust? Who or what is something reliable that we can be guided by? All of us have our own opinions and ideas. And in our present day, we live very much like they did in the days of the judges that we find in the Old Testament, where everyone did whatever was right in their own eyes. That there's no authority, really, no kind of idea, principle of, okay, this is what is true, this is what is right, this is what is something to follow. Basically, a lot of times nowadays, people would like to say, well, we all have our own truth, that we can just make our truth to be whatever we want it to be. We want to be our own authority. We don't want anyone else to tell us what to do, or judge what we might be doing. We each want to follow our hearts to wherever they lead, whatever feels right to us personally. And that is our guide, just whatever we fancy, whatever we think that we desire, that we should be able to pursue that, and nobody should stand in our way, no one should ever criticize us for that. But on the other hand, we can also be very concerned with following the wave of public opinion and all its ebb and flow. We want to be accepted. We tend to go with the flow. We figure, well, there's safety in numbers. We can be very concerned with what others think about us. We can often be willing to make whatever changes are necessary in order to not be rejected by the group. And this, of course, can be a great source of anxiety, especially as we can never get people to agree on everything, and as well because people change their minds so quickly. So what often happens when we're in that mindset of trying to please everyone, we end up pleasing no one. And that's, the Bible speaks of the idea that the fear of man bringeth a snare, and we can certainly find that if we're afraid of what people think. But we ought to ask that question, well, who actually knows the truth? Whose opinion counts the most? Whose wisdom can we rely upon to guide us? That there's many that would tend to claim to be experts, many that would try to give us their 2 cents worth. And so we have many options, too many options to choose from. But I think it is essential that we come to recognize the truth that this passage in 1 Peter 1 points out, is that man, with all his various ideas and opinions and judgments, they pass away, that they're temporal. As verse 24 reads, it says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." And because mankind, with all his opinions, are so temporal, it is clear that they should not hold as much weight as they often do to us. They cannot be relied upon. We think of in times past of different things people assumed were true that we would look at it as being nonsense today, that some people figured that if someone was sick, the way to help them was to drain some of the bad blood out, and that would help them. And a lot of times that made things much worse. We think how some people, that they were actually scared of having baths, that they had these superstitions that somehow some evil spirit could enter into them if they had a bath, and so people avoided it. They just perfumed themselves and had lice and all other kinds of nasty things on them, and getting all kinds of these different diseases. And it wasn't until much later that they realized the importance of hygiene, things that we take for granted now that people at one point just thought, well, you were a strange person if you wanted to have a bath. And so we want to understand that things change. You have the public opinion goes after many different things, and then it can as quickly change to something else. And so we want to realize is that the opinions of men should not have the weight that they often do to us. They're not something that we can rely upon. And if we're going to trust and honor and value and rely upon the fleeting, finite philosophies of men who come and go, we would be making a mistake. We need something better to rely upon, something that has stood the test of time. And the truth is, we have that guide and authority that we can rely upon in life. And it is the Bible, the Holy Word of God, that which is incorruptible, that which has endured, that which lives and abides forever. That which has long endured throughout the centuries, despite many men's attempts to have it eradicated and banned and burned, it is the eternal Word of God, which He has preserved down through the ages, that can still give us life and light and guidance as we choose to place our faith in it. The vast majority of people in society today, of course, do not look at the Bible through the eyes of faith. And because of that, they do not value, cherish, trust, or rely upon the Word of God for the guidance and the governance of their lives. And certainly that is entirely understandable. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." That it speaks of many different things that are of the spiritual realm, which are beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. To many, it just seems to be foolishness. It's not something that they can understand very well. But as well, too, we recognize what Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3, about that men love darkness rather than light, that God's Word has the power of illumination. It shines a light on things that we often would prefer to remain hidden. And so when we're doing wrong, we prefer the darkness to the light, and rather than accept the light and allow it to do its work in us, sometimes we seek to extinguish that light so that we don't have any thoughts of guilt or shame brought up for the things that we're doing. And so we see with many, because they do not look at God's Word through the eyes of faith, they approach God's Word with doubt. This, of course, began in the Garden of Eden, where Satan, disguised as serpent, asked the question, "Hath God said?" And again and again through history, we see that Satan puts a question mark where God put a period. And many of us can be swept away by those thoughts of doubt, that we don't understand it, or it seems hard for us to accept that we immediately take the skeptical view. It's sad. We can be gullible on so many different things in life. You think in terms of what people can believe and how we can be hoodwinked by different con men, how we can... you have so many people that can believe various things about there being aliens and other things like that, but yet when it comes to believing God's Word, no, we have to be skeptical. And instead of recognizing the limits of our human understanding, often we say, well, someone has to prove God's word to be true to me beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I want to encourage you that it's not a lack of proof that you need. We think of what it says in Acts chapter 1, just specifically of Jesus' resurrection, where he said that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He had many witnesses, and so it's not a problem of a lack of proof. The problem is a lack of faith. Some approach the Word of God with doubt. Others approach it and they seek to dilute God's Word. They water it down. They seek to change what it says. They seek to diminish it. Reminded of the story of King Jehoiakim in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, that he was delivered a scroll of prophecy to read that would warn him of the judgment to come and the necessity for them to repent. And we find that he was reading it, and it was a colder time of the year, and they had the fire in the hearth in the room that he was in. And basically he started reading it, and there are different parts he didn't like, and so he started cutting out parts of the scroll that rubbed him the wrong way, and started casting those parts into the fire. And pretty soon the whole scroll was in the fire. And that's often what happens, is we things rub us the wrong way, and we think, well, I'm not going to listen to that part. I'm going to ignore that part. And pretty soon we're ignoring all of it. Some, they come to a point where they deny God's word. They deny the Bible as being God's word. They refuse to believe it. They claim it to be false. They insist that the opposite of what it states is true. We can think of that in terms of our origins, in terms of our human condition, in terms of how we are to live. And we think Paul admonished Timothy to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. But our tendency, and this can come to us even as Christians, is we almost think that we have to get permission from the atheists as to what portion of the Bible we can accept as truth and in which we must reject and ignore. And we really want to understand is that, okay, if it's true, it's true all the way through. If we can't trust parts of it, how can we trust the rest? And some may not necessarily deny it, but they might devalue God's word. They don't hold it in high esteem. They might look at it, well, it is one of many religious books. They might think one is as good as another. In times past, we think in the early years of settling in this province and in Western Canada, books were a precious thing. A lot of homes didn't have very many, but if they did have any books, at least one of them would usually be the Bible. But nowadays, there's few homes that have a Bible in them, and if they do, rarely is it opened. It is a book that collects dust on a shelf somewhere and is never opened, never really appreciated for what it is. For some, the word is disrespected. Its words are not held in reverence. It's mocked and scorned and despised. Some dismiss and disregard the Bible as having no bearing and authority in their lives. They might assume that it is for another time, that we have progressed beyond it. We're enlightened now, and we don't need to be held back by what it says. And some disobey and defy God's word. They see what it says. They choose to do the exact opposite. And some despise it. They want to discredit it and destroy it. They want it removed from every venue of society. And we recognize, as we study through history, many through history have tried unsuccessfully to eradicate it. We think most recently of places like the Soviet Union, of how they tried to prevent its trying to ban it from their country, and many other nations and regimes have tried to do that in times past. So we think of all these responses that They are responses of those who are either unable or unwilling to look on the Bible with the eyes of faith. They insist it's only the works of men. They don't receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works in all those that believe. And for them, the Bible lies forsaken, forgotten, and abandoned. And as a society, we could really look at that, and where at one point the Bible had a place of reverence and honor in our society, that you actually think about there's many different verses that are inscribed in the Parliament buildings, on the walls in different places, that it was part of our identity as a nation, but it hasn't been for a long time. That we think we've progressed, we think we've moved past it. But it's something that we want to realize, that when we take the time to really ponder, we take the time to look at things through the eyes of faith, we recognize the Bible is not outdated. It is not for another time. It is more relevant today than it has ever been. We need its words today, now more than ever. Man and his opinions fade away, but God's word is eternal. That we see what Jesus himself declared in John chapter 15, or John chapter 5, or actually Matthew chapter 5, and verse number 18, he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." We see as well in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35, where he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." That his word lasts forever. We see in Psalm 119 where it talks about forever God's word is settled in heaven. We see in John 10:35 where it says that the scripture cannot be broken. That man's opinion and man's esteem of God's word never in any way depreciates its true value. And just because men disregard it, it hasn't lost its value, it hasn't lost its power. And we really want to understand the truth of God's word. That it talked about there in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we're born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, even by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that's what we want to understand, is that God's word is alive, and God's word gives us life. We think of what John said as he was really concluding much of what he had to say about Jesus. He says that there's many things that he could have written, but verse 31 of John 20 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And that's what we need, that we need to have life, that Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And so God's word is life-saving, it is life-giving, and it is life-changing. And we should recognize it, that this is something that is essential for life. That Jesus himself said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That this is vital for us, for life. As well, we recognize too that the Bible gives us light in a very dark world. We just think of so much that's going on in the world today, so much of darkness, of hate and violence and cruelty to others and thoughtlessness to others, so much where it's so hard to know who to believe, who to trust, what to do. But we can know with God's word. It says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That we can feel like we're in the darkness, but God's word helps us to find our way. Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." That as we read God's word, we're wondering what to do, that God can show us the path, that he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." He guides us in the way, and the more we follow it, it talks about in Proverbs chapter 2 of how the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. He knows not at what he stumbles. And that's what we really want to understand. That's actually Proverbs chapter 4, not chapter 2. Sorry about that. But we want to understand that he gives us light, that when things seem dark in this world, that by reading God's word, we can find hope. We can not be filled with discouragement and despair, that we can know that God's on the throne, that he has a plan, and that he's going to help us through. And God's word can give us the guidance that we need. When we're making decisions, it gives us principles that we can govern our lives by that can help us. We recognize as well, through the eyes of faith, that God's word is absolute truth from cover to cover. It helps us understand who God is. It helps us to understand who we are and where we came from. That there's so many different questions that are basic to life, like who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And we can struggle all our lives to try to find purpose, try to find fulfillment. Whereas God, in his word, shows us where to find all of those things. He helps us to know where we came from and where we're going. What's going to be the end, what we're to be focused on. He helps us to make sense of our world today. And as crazy as this world is being, we need something to help us to just calm down and approach things in a healthy way and not be full of anxiety of what may or may not come. We need to have that, and he helps us. God's word is truth, that it can help us to navigate through life, and we can rely upon it completely. We recognize as well that the value of God's word, and that it teaches us how to love. And in our world today, with everything that's going on, boy, do we need to learn how to do that. That's not something that we understand. We seem to be really good at hating each other, finding ways and excuses to hate one another, for everything from the color of our skin to our political opinions to any number of things, that there's just such a hatred that is there for one another. And God teaches us how to love. We think of how in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 it says, God commends his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That when we were enemies of him, that he loved us enough to die to pay the penalty for our sins. We think that he gave his son to die for us. And he went through great suffering. And these people treated him so badly. But he said in the midst of his suffering, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we see the example of love, and that's really the whole story of the Bible, is God's great love for us and how that love is changes the world. And he has left us that example, and he challenges us. He calls us to love one another as he's loved us. He says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He teaches us how to love one another. And we see elsewhere in 1 John chapter 3 of how he shows that love isn't just a word that we throw around meaninglessly. That he shows that we love not by word or tongue, but by deed and by truth. And so we learn to love. We learn to demonstrate that love. We learn how to be kind to each other, to be tender-hearted, to forgive one another, because he, in his love, has forgiven us. And so he teaches us how to love, and this world needs to learn how. But as well, God's word teaches us how to live. He teaches us how we should treat one another. He lays it out to us when we're acting in a way that's selfish and hurtful. He teaches us how to deal with the challenges of life. He warns us of different pitfalls to avoid, of different things that will be to our destruction if we pursue after them. And so often we get upset at what he's trying to tell us, but he's trying to save us from a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow in our lives. He knows where those paths lead. And he because he loves us, he's trying to guide us, trying to show us the right way. He's trying to give us priorities in life that we can pursue that will be worthwhile, that so we don't waste our lives. And really, you think about it in terms of conduct and what's right and wrong. People react against the Bible in different ways, but you think if you're to boil down the principles of God's commands, it's we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And when we really think about that, if our world was ever to learn to be guided by those two principles, there wouldn't be crime, there wouldn't be all this hurt and murder and theft and dishonesty and unfaithfulness and cheating one another, that the world would be a beautiful place if they did what God told them to do. And that's our problem, that the Bible's, there's nothing wrong with the Bible, the problem is with us. And it exposes our problem, it tells us how to fix it. But too often in our pride, we don't want to admit where we're wrong. And it just kind of, it's sort of like God's a doctor. He's showing us that we have some life-threatening issues and they will destroy us if we don't take the necessary steps. And instead of realizing, yeah, I'm in a serious state, I need to do what the doctor says, I get mad at the doctor and I never see him again. And it doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's so often what we do as a society. And so it's a thought that as we believe God's word, as we apply it to our lives, as we do what it teaches us, we're blessed. We find it has great power in our lives. It has power to transform us. It has power to set us free. In keeping it, there is great reward. And so we need to see God's word through the eyes of faith. We need to see it for what it is. And once again, as a nation and as individuals, we need to value it, we need to cherish it, we need to submit to it, and we need to govern our lives by it. And I just want to share with you a passage of Scripture. And this is in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, if you turn there with me. And what we see in this passage is where we see people who, with the eyes of faith, truly saw the Word of God for what it was, that it was a precious thing. And we see, beginning in verse 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, on his left hand, Padeah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And so we see this picture, and we could try to imagine it in our day, where in a community, that the whole community got together. And sometimes we see that we have these great protests and mass groups of people that are usually responding in anger and going against different things that can happen. But we see this is so different, where we have this group and they're not an unruly mob or anything like that. They come to Ezra the scribe, the man of God, and they says, please bring the Bible out and read it to us. We want to hear it. And so he did, and he read. He started in the morning until noon, and he just spent the whole time reading God's word. And people were listening. And we see that they made him this pulpit of wood, this thing that he could step up on so he'd be above, so everybody could see him, everybody could hear him. And we see that as soon as he opened the book, that everyone stood up in respect for God's word. And as he shared God's word, that people said amen. They says, and amen, it basically means we agree. We accept what is said. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so we see the attitude that they had, that they honored God's word. And we understand as we look at the history and the context of this time, that as a people, they had abandoned God's word and ignored it and lived their own way, and it had destroyed them as a nation. And they had come back, graciously God had brought them back from the captivity and the destruction they had faced, and they were seeking to rebuild their nation once again. And they knew that God's word needed to be a central part of that. And so they called and they asked, Ezra, please come, read God's word to us. And as they did, they bowed down and honored and respected it. And we see this and we recognize this is really the response that all of us should have. But I think it is a response that so few of us do. And we need to ask why. And we see as well, just one last verse I wanted to share with you, and this is in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And so, we think of that and just how sad a time that would be. But we question if that's a place that we're at. And I think too often we don't really realize what we've had and what we've lost until it's gone. And we want to understand that God's word is what we need. God's eternal word is the only thing that can quench our spiritual thirst. It's the only thing that can give us the guidance and the hope and the wisdom that we need in these troublesome times. And so, let us all see the eternal word of God through the eyes of faith. Let us get back to the Bible so that we can be blessed and as we follow it and obey it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for all the efforts you did in getting it to us, all the efforts you did in preserving it down through the centuries and making sure even in translation that it was its understanding was brought through. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to honor it and reverence it as we should, to recognize it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the words of God. And just help us, Lord, that we would become people of the book once more, and that we would be transformed as a result. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to turn to one more song.